And King of Kings, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 32 is where we're at today. Before we read, let me offer a prayer of illumination for us. Let us call upon our good God and Father, beseeching him, since all fullness of wisdom and light is found in him, mercifully to enlighten us by his Holy Spirit in the true understanding of his word, and to give us grace to receive it in true fear and humility. May we be taught by his word to place our trust only in him and to serve and honor him as we ought, so that we may glorify his holy name in all our living and edify our neighbor by our good example, rendering to God the love and the obedience which faithful servants owe their masters and children their parents, since it has pleased him graciously to receive us among the number of his servants and his children. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You may be seated this morning. Death is not a subject that our culture likes to dwell on. Certainly there are pockets within our wider culture that have a sort of dark fascination with it. There are genres of literature and film and all these sorts of things that deal with the subject of horror and death and murder, things like this. But on the whole, we are pretty averse at looking squarely at death in a whole host of ways. I don't think Western culture is alone in this, but I think that we probably are the minority report around the world in terms of the way in which we speak about or push off death from us with much fervor. In the West, we undergo procedures to look younger. We want to maintain that youthful vitality. This is very big, of course. We have medical technology that, in many ways, it's astounding what our medical technology has overcome in terms of just what maybe several decades ago would have certainly killed us. Now there is this medical technology that can preserve us through those moments. Even from a perception standpoint, not many of us want to be considered old-fashioned, right? That's not necessarily a positive thing to be called. Oh, he's just old-fashioned. Or outdated. On the whole, as a culture, we'd rather be current. We'd rather be modern. We look for the shiny new box that says brand new, right? New toothpaste. Ooh, it must be better. And we are just kind of wired this way in a whole host of ways as a culture. We are a culture that in many ways is uncomfortable with death. And yet the faith of a Christian not only enables us to look squarely at death, but actually to prepare for our own death. And this, in one degree or another, is what, by God's grace, we will see today in this text from Simeon's song. During the Advent season, we've been navigating several instances recorded in the Gospel of Luke of these redemptive songs that come pouring forth. The first week, we looked at the Magnificat, the song of Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And we discovered that we are probably a lot more like Herod in trying to protect our own kingdoms. And the fear of Christmas is that the true king of creation has come into his world. And all that that means for us as sinful humanity. The next week, our hearts were examined by Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, this blessing that we see overflowing from Zechariah and Elizabeth's story. And it's a song of blessing, where we see God's blessing flow, as our Christmas carol, Joy to the World, says, as far as the curse is found. We discovered that this second week. And then last Sunday, the song of the angel army thundered forth, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, thundering forth of the glory of Christmas, the glory of the incarnation of what we celebrate, that Christ has come and will save his people, that salvation is here. And today our desire is that our hearts would be again uncovered and exposed to this final nativity song found in the Gospel of Luke, the Nunc Dimittis, which is Latin for "let now depart." This is the song of Simeon. And this is a song that Simeon brought forth when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple. So we will see how this simple blessing offered up prepared not only Simeon, but every Christian to die. So let's look at this together. Luke records in our text the journey of Mary and Joseph to the temple. He's taken us on many paths, many journeys, as we look at the birth narrative and the stories that surround it. And they're on their way to the temple, and they're going there for two reasons. One reason is that Mary needed to be ceremonially purified. According to the law given through Moses, a woman was ceremonially unclean for over 40 days after giving birth. And so the law stipulated that they were to bring a lamb for a burnt offering and either a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. This was to make atonement for the impurity due to giving birth. Now, you'll notice that Joseph and Mary, do they bring a lamb? Do you see that in your text? No, they do not. What do they bring? They bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And this is according to a provision which was found in the law for those who couldn't afford to bring a lamb. Interesting that we see even within our text that the situation that Jesus is born into is one of poverty. It's a clear indication here that Joseph and Mary were poor. A further mark of the humility of Christ, born in obscurity, born to this family who would bring turtle doves, pigeons to sacrifice. So one of the reasons they arrive at the temple is to make a sacrifice for purification. The other reason is that they were coming to present Jesus, present the baby. Now, this is also commanded in the law, as we even read in our text, which quoted from a portion speaking to this, that within Israel, the firstborn was to be set apart for God. There is a perspective on children that we often miss today, and the perspective is this, that the children that we receive really belong to God. And God grants that we would receive them and steward them as gifts from him. This is maybe not the way that we are taught, maybe even within our families or culture, to think about our kids. Our kids are ours, right? But for the Israelite, being given a child was a tremendous gift, and especially the firstborn was to be brought and was to be presented in this way. God rightfully lays claim to every life given, and he allows parents to raise their children. This is the perspective that we as Christians come to see. God, the creator and sustainer, is the giver of life, and our kids have been given to us by him to be stewarded according to him. We're very mindful of this at King of Kings, especially when we experience a birth within our congregation, that God is the one who gives us our children, that he is the one who adds to our number, not only among those who may come to Christ and be drawn into fellowship with his son later in their life, but also in birth, that our children being born into a covenant family are tremendous gifts from God. You who have been given children, remind yourself of this gift. Remind yourself of what God is calling you to be to your children and who ultimately they belong to. So Joseph and Mary are doing what is in keeping with the law, and as they come to present Jesus, they encounter this man, Simeon. Now Luke paints a vivid portrait of Simeon. I'll just draw your attention to in the text. He says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now this man was waiting for the Messiah. But all of Israel was waiting for the Messiah. This was the deep longing, and this was the yearning within all of Israel, was for the Messiah to come. They knew that they needed a Messiah, but there was something unique about this man. He had been given, it had been revealed to him, that he would see the Christ before he died. That he would see the Lord's Christ before his death. And I think that the story of Simeon wonderfully encapsulates for us, as we consider his story, it encapsulates for us both Advent and Christmas, these two seasons of the church calendar that we have found ourselves just departing from Advent and entering into Christmas. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, in Advent, we celebrate and we reflect on the deep longing that we have, the longing that those before Christ had for the coming of the Messiah. Advent meaning waiting or coming or arrival. They waited in anticipation for the Messiah to come. And we wait eagerly for the return of Christ. We live between the two Advents of Christ. And so, in that way, Simeon waited. He had been given this piece of instruction that this would happen before he died. And as you can imagine, he was waiting with expectation, with longing. He reflects for us in that picture what the Advent season is about. But yet he also shows us Christmas, because in Christmas, Christmas is a season of revelation. A season where Christ has come and he is being revealed. The significance of God taking on flesh and dwelling among us and being sent for us, the incarnation. Here he sees the Christ child. He holds the Christ child and sees the salvation of the Lord. Simeon's in the temple as Joseph and Mary approach, and this is significant. The place that this encounter occurs is, I like how theologian Joel Green describes it. He says that it is the locus of God's presence, the meeting place between the divine and the human, this temple area. And now before us are the words that Simeon offers up as he takes Jesus in his arms and as he blesses God. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." What weighty words those are. As you consider his longing, as you consider the reality of this moment, and as he cries out, "You are now letting your servant depart in peace, according to what you have said." Simeon sees that his time has come and what has been promised has found its fulfillment in this child. This line is where the song receives its name, the Latin, "Let now depart, nunc dimittis." Simeon here communicates the present reality of the dawning of redemption, something that he was graced to experience, to see. He had longed to see the light of God begin to shine across the earth, and here he declares that that light has come into the world. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to, many years ago, in fact, half my life ago, I guess you could say now, had the opportunity to travel in the country of Turkey. For about 30 days, we were there, and it was a group of about 10 of us. And we traveled with someone who had lived there for over a decade. And we would go into villages, and Middle Eastern hospitality is incredible. We stayed a majority of the time in homes of people in these villages that we would just happen upon. And they would invite us to come, and they would welcome us very graciously. And one particularly memorable moment of this month-long trip was a morning where we all woke up very early and we hiked up this mountain. We were already had driven up a good ways, and we hiked the rest of the way to the top of the mountain while it was still dark, and we watched the sunrise across this landscape that included several different mountain ranges, and it was absolutely breathtaking. It was beautiful to see this landscape before us and just to slowly see the light of the sun start to crescendo down or cascade down upon us and hit these various mountainscapes in our view. In some ways, as I was studying this text and looking at this particular moment, I kept thinking of this moment for us and how breathtaking and marvelous this moment was. And some of you might have had moments like this. Maybe it's a sunrise. Maybe it was something else in your life that took place. You know, your favorite team won the World Series or something, and you just are reveling in this moment. All of those moments must pale in comparison to what Simeon experienced as he eagerly waited, longed for the Messiah to come, and here he is in his arms. He says this, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Now, couched within his song, couched within even the ways in which his song is expressed, is the deep longing of Israel. The ways in which all of the prophecies that have come, that have been foretold, have find their fulfillment in the Christ child, in what Christ would do for his people. To remind us of this, consider Isaiah's prophecies for a moment. Several of the things that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40 verse 5 and 42 verse 6 say, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." How about Isaiah 46 verse 13, which says, "I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Isaiah 52, "The Lord has barred his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And finally, Isaiah 56, verse 1 says this, Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. You think of the longing that God's people had for salvation, and here, salvation is the key theme of Simeon's song as he pours forth, that salvation has indeed come. All that the prophet spoke of is now here, present in this child being presented at the temple. And he, with Christ in his arms, sees the salvation of God, and that this salvation is a light to the Gentiles, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory, he says, to your people, Israel. The promise that God granted to Simeon has now come to pass. And he is now prepared in many ways to depart. Many ways this speaks of his death. At Christmas, we don't often reflect on death. Many of us can be very uncomfortable with death. We don't want to think about it or talk about it or deal with it. Yet faith in Christ, at its very center, is a holistic trust in the accomplishment of God for you through the death of Christ, through what God did in Christ's death. It is because of his death that we can die, and it is because of his death that we can now deal honestly with death. Many times, we want to ignore death. Why are we talking about this? This is uncomfortable. Often we may minimize death, the significance of it. We say, well, death is just a part of life. We forget that death has come because of the curse, because of our sin. It's not just a part of life. Death hurts. It is painful. And why? Because death is not the way that things were supposed to be. Things were intended to be. Sometimes we just push death off. Maybe mentally we just disassociate from it. Maybe even in our youth we just think, oh, death is a long ways away. Why do I have to worry about it? Why do I have to think about it? But for the Christian, death is not the end. Indeed, for the Christian, there is even a comfort in death. We've said it this morning. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, says that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about how Paul reflects on the great love of God that surpasses all other loves, that is stronger than all others, as he reflects in Romans 8, saying, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate you from his love? Not even death can do that, Christian. Are you prepared to die? You know, each week we are sent with a benediction from this place, a blessing. And each week we go as a congregation, and you and I are not guaranteed to return the next Sunday. You are not guaranteed that. Do you consider each week that this may be your final benediction before you may see the Lord, before you may be with him. I heard a stirring sermon earlier this year from our former moderator of our presbytery where he spoke on this. He said something to the effect of, do you consider, even as you're going to work or as you're about your day or you get in the car, you do something that this, I could be moments away from seeing my Savior. I could be moments away from being in his presence. Do you think about this? Are you ready like Simeon was ready to depart and to be with him? See, this sort of preparation, it comes from faith in Christ, and it not only will prepare you, not in a morbid way, to die, but will prepare you for death. And in that, it will enable you to live rightly in the present. Our lives, each of us, is but a vapor. We are here today. We are gone tomorrow. But we've been given a great gift. God has allowed us, he's called us, and sent us to be lights in the midst of darkness. There will be a day when every tear will be wiped away, when death will be no more, when we will be freed from the very presence of sin. But today, we weep. But not as those without hope. Today, death does indeed surround us, but as Paul says, it has lost its sting because of Christ and what he has done. Today, we are indeed burdened by sin, but we wage war against sin by the power of God's Spirit within us. Our living now in the midst of the brokenness of the world is a testimony to the power of the gospel. The good news that we declare each week that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, that Christ will come again. So for the Christian, we join in this song in declaring that our eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. This King of Kings is Christ. This is Christmas. Would you stand as we pray this morning? O gracious God, our desire is that your word would indeed bear much fruit in our lives as your people. We see the ways in which we live in the already and the not yet of this world. That already Christ has come. Your kingdom has been inaugurated. That by your Spirit you have awakened our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to see and to cling to Christ by faith. We see that this is a marvelous grace that is astonishing. But yet we know that there will be a day that is very different from our current day, when Christ will return, when his glory will abound, when sin will be removed, when death will be no more, when tears will be wiped away, when your glory will flood the earth as water covers the seas. And we look towards that day with anticipation and with longing and with a yearning for it, O God. And we walk in the midst of our today with an awareness that in the blink of an eye, we could be in your presence. But we walk knowing that each day that you give to us, each moment that we have is a gift. Just as our children are gifts to us, each moment that we have is a gift. We ask, O Lord, that in light of this song that pours forth, in light of the awareness that is here of your salvation found in Christ, that we would be good stewards of each moment that you provide us. Help us, O God, by your strength, to be faithful stewards of this gospel of grace. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.